All right, let's turn our Bibles this morning to the book of Revelation. In the book of Revelation, the last book in the New Testament, we have chapter 2 and 3 of the book of Revelation, we have the message of the Lord to the seven churches. In fact, the whole book of Revelation is written to the seven churches that are in Asia that are mentioned in chapter 2 and 3. And in light of the purpose of this book, if we would look at chapter 1 of Revelation and verse number 3, very interesting truth here. It says, "Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand." And, of course, the focus of the book of Revelation is the end times, and to prepare the people of God for the end times. And in the midst of the preparation of that, this is written to the churches. And there are seven churches in the nation, in the what we would call today Asia Minor or Turkey. Actually, on the map, they form a circle of seven churches that this book was written to each of, to all of those seven churches. And it's very interesting that the message of this book has a purpose. It says, "Blessed is he that reads and they that hear the words of this prophecy." Now, of course, the word "hear" is not simply, the idea of, hearing it with your ears. It's the idea that you hear it and that you take, you correctly respond to it, just like if a parent would say to their son, "Did you hear me? You know, did you hear me?" They don't want just the words to be heard. They want obedience to take place. And so this book is really for these seven churches to be prepared for the coming of the Lord. And as we look at this a passage of Scripture, we find that there are seven churches that a specific word or letter is written to them from the Lord himself. And we read the first of those letters in Revelation chapter number 2, and he's writing to the angel of the church of Ephesus. Now, as you look at this, many people study, what the church is supposed to be like, and they go to 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy and Titus, which are the pastoral epistles, and they go to the epistles in the New Testament, but many times they neglect these letters that are specifically written to seven churches. And really, it has a lot of truth for churches that needs to be received and understood. And so we want to, first of all, notice that in each one of these letters that the focus is Jesus Christ. Notice it says in verse 1 of chapter 2, "Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks." Now this goes back to the first chapter. And in the first chapter, we have a revelation of the person of Jesus Christ. And we're not going to read all of that this morning, but we have the revelation God is revealing to the Apostle John, the Lord Jesus Christ in his glory. Now, when people think of Jesus, Many times they think of him in his humility. They think of him in his incarnation. They think of him as he walked on the earth. And they think of him in that light as to what it will be like to meet him. But in the book of Revelation, we have a picture of Jesus Christ in his glorified state, what it is like to look upon him. If you were to look upon him today in heaven, this is what you would see. Of course, it is descriptive language. It is symbolic language. But it is far different. You know, people say, well, I saw Jesus. And then you ask them, well, what did he look like? Well, they say, oh, looked like that picture I have on the wall. Well, nope, that's not the one. That's not the one. And obviously those are artist renderings and they are very inaccurate. But the Bible does give us a picture in words. If you were to see the Lord Jesus Christ today in heaven, what it would be like. And we find that in chapter number 1. And we'll take a couple minutes and read that. Verse 12. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw 7 golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the 7 golden candlesticks was one like unto the Son of Man. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there's 7 candlesticks and lampstands. And in the middle of them is Jesus Christ in his glory. And it says he was clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. And his head and his hairs were white like wool, and white as snow, speaking of his purity and his eternity. And his eyes were as a flame of fire. And his feet were like unto fine brass, as if they were burned in a furnace. And his voice was as the sound of many waters. You know, you think about, what about the voice of Jesus Christ? You know, if you ever gone out west and you've been in the mountains and you hear the waters rushing, as they go down the mountains, there's a roar that comes up out of the air, and it just fills the air. The sound of the water rushing. And you think of the ocean, and when the ocean is crashing against the rocks, it fills the air with the might of that sound. And it says, and it had in his right hand 7 stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp 2-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shining in his strength. To look upon Jesus Christ in his glory would be a little bit like looking at the sun was shining in its brightest strength. In other words, what is that saying? The Lord Jesus Christ is so glorious, you couldn't even look upon him hardly for a second. And speaking of his glory. And we have a couple pictures. There was the great apostle John's response to understanding the identity of Christ. Verse 17, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. The contrast between a mere human and God the Son. That was his response. And now, this Lord Jesus in glory, who's risen from the dead, who's seated at the right hand of God, who has paid the price of man's sin, who has risen and presented his blood as the payment for man's sin, and seated at the right hand of the throne of God. He is seated, the Bible says, because the work that he came to do on this earth is done. He paid for man's sin, and he paid for your sin. And now salvation is able to be received as a free gift because Jesus Christ paid the penalty in full. Now, here we have a picture of the person who is the head of the church, Jesus Christ. And we want to see that in this letter to the church at Ephesus, the focus is on Jesus Christ. Notice it says, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Who is this person that is giving the message to the church? It's Jesus Christ. And there's two things that he's saying. First of all, he's saying that he is the center of every church. He ought to be, and he is the center of every New Testament church. The churches revolve around him. The churches revolve around Jesus Christ. There is to be, and there ought to be, a direct relationship between the church and Jesus Christ. He's the head. If you don't know what that means, he's the boss. He is the center of everything and the focus of everything in the church. Notice it says, and he walks in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, and in his right hand he holds seven stars. Now, it's figurative speech, right hand. Why the right hand? Because it speaks of endearment. It speaks of closeness, right hand. And that still is true in the Middle East today. If you would shake hands with an Arab with a left hand, that would be offensive. The right hand is the hand of endearment. The right hand is a picture of belonging. And he says he holds in his right hand the seven stars. Now, in the picture, he has seven stars in his right hand. And in chapter number 1, it tells us what the seven stars are. It says in verse 19, write the things which thou hast seen, the things which are, the things which shall be, the mystery of the seven stars, which thou sawest in my right hand, the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. And the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Now, the figure is this. A candlestick tells us the purpose of the church. What's the purpose of a church? We live in a dark world. We live in a world that is ignorant. You know, the Dark Ages, if you've studied history, the Dark Ages were the ages of when feudalism permeated Europe. There were a few rich people. All the rest of the people were poor. All the poor people weren't allowed, did not have the opportunity to read. They did not have the opportunity for education. They were kept in ignorance by the wealthy. And why? So they could be held in bondage. And it was called the Dark Ages because people were under the bondage of the Roman church of that day. They're under the bondage of the feudalism, and they were kept in darkness. They did not know the truth of the Bible. People did not. Now, I'm not saying all people. The Waldensians were saved people that lived in that day. They had most of the Bible memorized, and they lived the Christian life, but they were not the majority of the people. The majority of the people were in darkness. What is the purpose of the church? The Bible says the church is a candlestick. It's a lampstand. It's a light. You know, it's supposed to be a light in this dark world. That's the purpose of a church. You know, I was talking to a man yesterday. I was saying, you know, if where are you going to learn how to live? Are you going to learn how to live from the TV? Are they going to tell you what's right and what's wrong? No, on TV, everything's right. It doesn't matter if it's wrong or not. Everything's okay. You aren't going to read the newspaper, and they aren't going to tell you how to raise your kids correctly. They'll tell you all sorts of stuff, but you don't even know if it's right. You know, where is a person going to hear the truth today? Well, God's plan, Jesus said, I'll build my church. He had a plan for the church, and the plan of the church is to be a light in a dark world. That's the purpose of the church, is to tell the truth, tell people how to be saved. You know, sometimes I ask people, I say, they tell me about their religious experience, and I say, how many times do you know how to be sure that you're going to heaven? And they'll say, no. No. And I said, now that doesn't make any sense to me. You know, what if you went to a hardware store to get some bolts and all they had was peanut butter sandwiches? You'd say, hey, this is supposed to be a hardware store. I came to get some nuts and bolts and stuff. And you said hardware store out there. Okay? Well, the same thing with the church. What's a church? A church is a candlestick. It's a light. It's a place where you're supposed to find out the most important things in life. And the most important thing in life is what? That you can know 100% for sure you're on the way to heaven. That you can know that Jesus Christ died on Calvary's cross for all your sins. And the gift of eternal life, it's not received by good works, but it's a gift received by faith in Jesus Christ and in Him alone. And that if you put your faith in Jesus Christ, just like the Bible says, you can be born again and be a member of the family of God and know it. You know, the church is supposed to be a light. And it's supposed to tell people what the Bible says, because the Bible is the truth. And people need to know the truth in order to grow and to live right and to live a life that's pleasing to God. They need to. So the church is a light. But what about the star? Well, the word for angel is the word messenger. And celestial angels are special beings that God sends to do His work. And their job is, those kind of angels, their main job is physical. Their main job is physical. Physical protection for the people of God. And probably most of you have been protected by an angel and never even knew it. The only thing that you knew is you should have died, or you should have been in that crash, or you should have broken your neck and died, but somehow you didn't. Well, it's probably an angel that kept you alive so you could come to Jesus Christ as your Savior and serve Him with your life. Now, that's for physical protection, but the angels here are spiritual, are actual people. They're the messengers of God. And in this case, the letter is written to the angel of the church is talking about the pastors. The pastors. God's writing this letter to the pastors, and He's saying this. This is what I see in your church, and you better get it fixed. This is what I see in your church, and you better get it fixed. Because if you don't, you're in my right hand. I'll take care of you. You know, the right hand either is a hand of protection, or it's a hand of chastening, isn't it? And that's what he's saying. I'll take care of you. I protect you if you do your job right. But I also deal with you if you do your job wrong. And that's a special relationship that God has with those that he sends. But as we look at this, I want to just use that as an introduction and say, well, what is the focus of this letter? The focus is Jesus Christ. He's the one who has the stars in his right hand. He's the one that's in the center of the church. And he's saying, okay, I have a message for you. I have a message for you. And notice what it says. What does he say? Verse number 5. He says, I want you to know that I am coming again. Turn verse 5. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly. Or else I will come unto thee quickly. If you study all 7 of these letters to the churches, you will find in every one of them, it starts out telling us something about Jesus Christ that the church needs to think about. And secondly, it's telling them to look for the coming of Jesus Christ again. And so the focus of each one of these letters is Jesus Christ. Now, as he writes this letter to the church at Ephesus, let's see what he says. Verse number 2, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou cannot bear them which are evil, and how thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. The Ephesian church was a great church. You can read about it in Acts chapter 19 and chapter 20. You can read the letter written to the book of Ephesus, and you can learn about that great church. Now he summarizes what his commendation of the church is. And what does he say about the church? I know your works. I know what you do. You do a lot of work for me. He says, I'm glad for that. He says, and thy labor. He says, I know the labor that you do. Now this is a good picture here. And I know your patience. The word patience emphasizes endurance. They didn't just start serving the Lord. They kept it up. And you know, the church at Ephesus went through persecution. They went through difficult times. And they were in a city that was dedicated to the goddess Diana, and it was full of wickedness, and there was great trials. But they didn't give up. It says, and how thou cannot bear them which are evil. It didn't put up with evil. It didn't allow the things that go on in churches today. It didn't put up with evil. Didn't allow that. It says, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, and found them to be liars. You know, there's a lot of people that say that they are apostles. Does anybody know what is the number one requirement of being an apostle? Acts chapter 1 and verse 20. To be an apostle, you had to be an eyewitness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Can there be any apostles today then? Nope. Are there churches that say that they have apostles? Yeah. And what does the Bible say? He has found them to be what?
Liars.
Okay? So it was a church that stood for the truth. It went by the Bible. Didn't go by whatever else. And so he's commending them. It says, thou hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake has labored. This speaks of extended effort and work for the Lord Jesus Christ in laboring in the work of God. Speaks about a great picture of a great church. You know, a lot of churches today are not work centers. A lot of churches today are sit centers. You know the difference? A work center is a place. It's almost like what John F. Kennedy said in his inauguration, those famous words. Ask, you almost think this would be a Republican today. You know, he said, ask not what your country can do for you, but ask what you can do for your country. Wow, you would have think he was a Republican with those words. Things have changed a little bit, haven't they? But here is a principle. You know, the church was a working church. They were a working church. It wasn't a pew-sitting church. It was a working church. They went out with the gospel. They were preaching. They were starting churches. They were sending out missionaries. They were serving the Lord every possible way. There was a lot of good things about this church. And this church, it gets the commendation of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's good. And, you know, in this day of which church has become an entertainment center, this would be good for us to think about. You know, it says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. He isn't saying that to an entertainment center. He isn't saying that for people who just want to have their name on a roll. He's talking about people who really were serving the Lord. He had a commendation for him. But you know, he had a reservation about the church. He had a reservation about the church. And we find that in verse 4. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Now, look at verse 5. It says, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and I will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Now, remember, what is he saying? He's saying to the church, I have a reservation. I have a problem. I see something that I don't like in your church. And the thing he says that I see in your church that I don't like, he says, you have left your first love. And as we look at this further, he says, this is very serious. He says, you have fallen. Remember for where you have fallen. And he says, and if you don't repent, what is this going to result in? It's going to result in the death of your church. It will result in the death of your church. Now, you know, sometimes we don't realize how serious some things are. But you ever thought about the fact, let's just say you have a tooth on your upper jaw, and it's badly infected. And you say, well, it's not, I mean, it's a problem, and yeah, et cetera, but you know, it's not that big of a problem. But you know, if you start thinking about the human anatomy, if you do some serious thinking, you realize that right above your jaw, just a little bit inside of your jaw, is what? Your brain. Now, what happens if you have an infection right next to your brain, and you don't take care of it. That could be very serious. Yea, it could be fatal, couldn't it? But you know, sometimes we don't think of little things as being very serious. But you know, it's amazing how things just don't, click sometimes, But I was visiting one time a lady, a home, and the lady was taking care of her father. And she was telling about her father had had mouth cancer. And because of the cancer, they had to remove the top plate of the inside of his mouth. And that top plate of the inside of his mouth, that thin layer membrane with some bone in it, you know what's on the other side of that? Your brain. And she told me how every day she had to clean out her father's brain from the food that he ate. And all of a sudden, it dawned on me, oh man, right above your jaw is your brain. It's real close. That's why you need to take care of, infections in your teeth. It could be fatal. Well, you say, the Lord says, I have somewhat against you. You've left your first love. And then he goes on to say, it seems small in light of all the things that you are doing. All your work, your labor, your testing of false apostles, your standing for the truth, how you hate that which is evil, and that little thing seems so small in light of all the good things you're doing. But he says, I want you to know something, that little thing can cause the death of your church. What is it that will cause the death of a church? He says, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. Now, what does it mean, first love? Love. This is what it means. It means that special love that a person has for Jesus Christ when they are newly saved. That special love for Jesus Christ that a person has when they're newly saved. Now, but this is talking about more than that. It's talking about a church of people that are newly saved and their first love. So we apply it to individuals, but it's talking about a church. And in the Bible, and in most places of the world, when the gospel went out, it went out, and wherever that church was formed, it was brand new saved people. They got saved. They got converted. They got a new life. And they heard the gospel that Christ died for them, that he rose from the dead, that he was the Lord, and they received him as their Savior and their Lord. They turned to him, turned from their sin. They trusted their sin to him. They turned to him as their Lord. And the Bible says they're born again. And guess what? They became a new creature. And you put a bunch of those people together that are newly saved, and boy, that's what he's talking about. It's talking about a church that's full of people who are full of their first love of Jesus Christ. You know, Brother Rick is here. He can relate back. When this church was first formed, almost everybody that was in it was just brand new saved. We didn't have anybody, we didn't have hardly any special music. We didn't have anybody hardly that could sing. In fact, they had to have me as the song leader. That was a problem. And the best music we had was the people, we just sang out of the hymn book. And we would just sing and we would sing. And, you know, there was a rumor that went around town. And I never knew about this rumor. Mr. Ika told me about the rumor. You know what the rumor was? The rumor was that we had 3-hour long services. That was the rumor. Where's Mr. Ika? He's not here. Okay, well, I never heard that till a few years ago. That was the rumor. And we had 1 hour for singing, 1 hour for testimonies, and 1 hour for preaching. And that was the rumor. But you know what? Sometimes it was true. Sometimes it was true. And even after a 3-hour service, people didn't go home. They stuck around. You know what that's called? It certainly, our church wasn't perfect. Our church was a babe. We were babes. But our church was experiencing first love. First love. Now, what is the whole, the importance of the first love? That first love is that new first love where Jesus Christ is everything. He is foremost. He is the most important thing in life. That is the focus of the person's thoughts and the focus of their heart. If I could put it that first love had to do with the motivation of a church that is so important. You know, what is the first love? The first love is why a person does what he does. You know, first love. You know, what does a person, when Jesus Christ is first in their life and they love him and that love is the foremost thing in their life, how does that affect? It affects the motivation of everything that they do. You know, before you got saved, you went to church because you had to. You went to church out of duty. You went to church out of conscience. You know, you said, well, I should go to church. And every once in a while, you'd make it there. But, you know, if something came up, something always, most of the time for me, was more important than going to church. You know, because you only went out of duty. You went because you should. You went out of some kind of conscience for it. It didn't come from the heart. But, you know, when a person gets saved, everything changes. And you start doing things for a completely different reason. You do things because you love Jesus Christ. Let's look at just a couple verses in the Bible. And then we'll go to a practical description of the first love. Ephesians chapter 1. And that's appropriate. Jesus chapter 1, verse 12, it tells us why a church should do what it does. Verse 12, it says that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. That we should be to the praise of His glory. It tells us, well, why did God save us? Why did God save us? Why did God choose us? It's because He chose that we should be to the praise of His glory. In other words, why do we do what we do? What does, when you're motivated by your love for Jesus Christ, then what do? You do things to glorify God. That means you, their focus is that you want God to be lifted up. You want God's name to be lifted up. You want people to see how great God is. You want people to see that God is a great and good God through your life. That's what it means. You know, somebody was talking to one of a person that was talking to them about the Lord. And this person says, you know, I kind of paraphrase it. My idea of a Christian is you do what you do to make you do it for people. You know, you just do it for people. You do it to make people happy. You make people to think well of you. You do it for people. You know what? That's not why we do what we do. You know why we do what we do? We do it because we love Jesus Christ. We do it because we love Jesus Christ. You know, before you get saved, it's like, well, I shouldn't do this and I shouldn't do that, but I really would like to do that. But you know, when you get saved, it's like, hey, you know what? I don't want to do that. And you know what? Tell me, what's wrong with that? Someone said there's something wrong with that. You know, if there's something wrong with it, I don't want to do that. I don't want to do that. And you know, tell me what's right. That's what I want to do. I want to do that. You know what that is? That's the result of being born again. And when you're born again, you don't do things for people. You do things for God. You do things for Jesus Christ. Why? Because there's been a whole change taking place on your inside. It says, so what do we do? We do it to the praise of His glory. Colossians chapter 1. Notice what it says there. You know, the huge difference between religion and real Christianity. Colossians chapter 1, in verse number 10, this is Paul's prayer to the Colossians. And it says in verse 10, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father. Notice it says, that you might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing. You know, here it is. Why? The principle of the first love is that I want to please the Lord. I want to please the Lord. You know, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 7, it talks about when a person gets married, they want to please their spouse. Well, that's normal, isn't it? They want to please their spouse. But here it tells us that when we get saved, why do we do what we do? Because we want to please the Lord. Isn't that great? You know, what is that? That's called love. That's called love. You know, the basis of the Christian life is love for Jesus Christ. And you know, love for Jesus Christ takes away all the rules out of the Bible. It takes away all the do's and the don'ts. What do I mean by that? It takes away this, oh, I can't do this, and I gotta do this. And I can't do this, and I gotta do this. No, it replaces all those rules and regulations with, I want to obey the Lord. I want to please the Lord. I want to do that which is right before God. It's from a have to a want to. That's the first love. Amen? That's the reality of coming to know Jesus Christ. I just fear that there's way too many people that prayed a prayer and there's never been a new birth. And they're still, I got to do this and I got to do that. Or I can't do this or I can't do that. You know what? That really is kind of the talk of an unsaved person. That's how unsaved people talk. But a person who really knows the Lord, it's like, hey, tell me what the Bible says. I want to know what God says. I want to please God with my life. Hey, if that's wrong, tell me. I want to know why it's wrong. And if it's wrong, I don't want to do that. You know, that is the reality of the new birth. Praise God. That's normal. It's only when we begin to lose our first love that it becomes, I can't do this and I can't do that. And I got to do this and I got to do that. And you know what the Bible says? The Bible says that will lead to a church that is going to die. A church that is going to die. And so what does he say? He says, remember from whence thou art fallen. He says, remember from whence you are fallen. Now he says, repent and remember and do the first works. Well, what about the first works? What about the first works? He said, you know, these are the things that you used to do, and you don't do them anymore. You have fallen from that position of loving the Lord as your first love. He is no longer your first love. And take time to remember what you used to be like as a Christian. Remember what your church used to be like. And repent. Well, let's think about that. First love. Acts chapter 8 and verse 4. Acts chapter 8 and verse 4. Here's a picture of the church in Jerusalem and around, and how they were living. Acts chapter 8 and verse 4. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. They went everywhere preaching the word. I just read yesterday about a man who got saved in Siberia. And a young man from Wisconsin gave his life to go to Siberia, and he was able to be there 7 years before the communist, kind of made it that he couldn't go back. But he led this one person to the Lord in a school. And his period of time there, he had to always go somewhere else because of his visa situation. So this one person in this university class gets saved. And he comes back, and just a couple months later, guess what? Every person in that school had heard about Jesus Christ. Every person in that school had heard about salvation. Why? Because this person was on fire for Jesus Christ. They were experiencing the first love that is normal for every Christian, wanting to tell everyone. Don't you remember when you got saved? You wished that you could just tell everyone about it because you were sure everybody in the world would get saved if you told them. Well, that's the first love. I remember a man one time, he got saved. Never forget, Mike Mack got saved a Christmas Eve morning, and he was going to a Christmas party that afternoon, and I could just see the look on his face. He was so anxious to get that Christmas Eve party because he was sure that everybody at that party, after he told them how to be saved, how to get saved, would get saved. Well, he came back that night. He's a little bit discouraged because he tried to tell everybody at that party about getting saved, but nobody was interested. But you know, that was his, that's first love. Hey, this is so wonderful. I just got to tell everybody in the world about this. Because certainly everybody in the world, if they would hear about this, they would accept Jesus Christ. Well, that's what the New Testament Christians were doing. It says everywhere they went, they were telling others about Jesus Christ. Has anybody ever told you, I'm glad that you aren't like you used to be, talking to everybody about Jesus? Has anybody ever said to you, I'm glad you're not like you used to be? You used to always be talking to people about God, and you always tried to talk to people about Jesus, and you always talked about people about being born again. I'm glad you're not like that anymore. I'm glad that you're just kind of more normal now. The first love, Acts chapter 2, verse 42. It says, after those 3,000 got saved, and they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. And we'll try to put this together because the time is almost up. It says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. You know, what does that mean? They were anxious to hear the word of God. They were anxious to hear the word of God. You know, some churches, they have a 20-minute sermon, and they have road rage in the parking lot after the service. Because everybody is trying to get out of there as fast as they can. You know why? Because they went to church to get out. Then didn't go to church to get something. I don't remember where I was, who I was talking to, but someone was telling me about some preacher, and he was preaching in some part of the world, and they said, now if you don't preach at least an hour or 2 hour sermon, we'll have to have someone else get up and preach. Amen. Why? It says, because they were hungry for the word of God. And you know the first love? It is a person is hungry for God's word. They're hungry for the Bible. They're hungry to learn it. Why? Because their eyes have been opened to the truth. Now they know what it means to be saved. Now they know what it means to believe. Now the word of God is real and it's alive and it's full of truth. And the Holy Spirit is using it in their lives to show them. And they're hungry for the truth. You know, they love to hear God's word. You know, once in a while I'll go on vacation and we go to a church and we usually pick some pretty good churches. But you know, it's always sad when it's almost like everybody is there so they can get out as quick as they can. Well, I tell you what, that church is a dying. And pretty soon they won't have Sunday night service. And pretty soon they won't have Wednesday night service. And pretty soon they'll just have a 20-minute little devotion on Sunday morning, because the people have a whole, they got a lot of other things that are more important than learning God's word and growing in grace. And he says that, their first love. It says, and apostles' doctrine and fellowship. You know, when a person gets saved, one of the first things, when a person is genuinely saved, they just love to be around other Christians. Amen? They just love to be around other Christians. They love to be in that fellowship. Why? Because in the world, nobody understands them. And the world is full of evil. And the world is a bad place. And they get to be around God's people. And they can talk about the Lord. And they can talk about good things. And they can enjoy one another. And they can enjoy the Lord and the Word of God. And they can pray together. And they say, oh, this is wonderful. This is great. You know, when people rush to get out of church, something's wrong. They lost their love for the fellowship of the people of God. And I guarantee you, there's something wrong on the inside. Talk to any evangelist. If they go to a church, and after the service is over, the place is empty in 5 minutes, they know there's great needs there. Fellowship. He says, do the first works. Do the first works. The love to learn God's word. The love to serve the Lord. We could say other things. He says, repent. That's what he says, repent. It simply is this. Now, if you've been genuinely saved, you can point to a time when you had first love. Now, compare that to where you are now. You don't have the same love for God's word. You don't have the hunger to hear it. You don't love the fellowship of the people of God. You don't value that like you used to. You don't go out and try to tell everybody you can about Jesus Christ. You're not excited about it. He says, remember where you used to be and where you are now. You've fallen. And he says, repent. Call it exactly what it is. Call it sin. Don't blame it on somebody else. Don't say that person is the fault. Don't say the pastor's the fault. Don't say the church is the fault. He says, repent. Call it what it is. Call it sin. The Bible says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Isn't it sad? The reality is that many people, when they die and meet the Lord, they've been asleep for a long time. That's not what God wants. He says, if we're going to be ready to meet the Lord, we better not only be busy serving the Lord and all these good things, but we better have our first love. We better have our first love. And we better, he says, and do the first works. What does that mean? It means get hungry for the Word of God again. What does that mean? Get back to loving the people of God. You've fallen in love with the people of the world. Get back to every person you see, you think of them as a soul for which Jesus died, and that they need to know about Jesus Christ. get back to the first works. Get back to the first works. Churches die. People die. They don't lose their salvation, but they die spiritually. It was a great blessing a couple months ago. One of the men joined our men's group and said, yep, I'm going to start, I'm going to go back to trying to witness to one person, at least one person every day. And really refreshing to me, a couple weeks later, that man said to me, Pastor, I regained my first love. I've regained my first love. I've been so busy serving the Lord, but I lost my first love. I've got it back. You know, that's how we want to meet the Lord, isn't it? And we can get busy, myself included, we can get so busy serving the Lord, we can lose our first love. And the Bible says we need to get back to that. Now, you might be here today, and you could say, you know what, I never had my first love. I never am born again. Well, you can be. You can be born again if you'll turn from going your own way, see yourself as a sinner, see that your sin condemns you to hell, that you deserve it, and that you have an evil heart that loves sin, and that you know you need a new heart. You need Jesus Christ to be your Savior and to be the Lord of your life and to come into your life and give you a new heart. You could turn to Him today and place all your sin upon Him and surrender your life to Him and receive Him as your Lord and Savior. And right then, when you do that, by faith, receive Him. He'll make you His child. You'll be born again. You'll have new life. You'll become a child of God. You'll know what we're talking about. And you'll say, hey, everybody I know needs to know about that. You'll say, hey, everybody I know, that's what they need. They need this new life. You'd be excited about Jesus Christ. Have we left our first love? Have you ever had your first love? That's a good question. Have you ever been born again? Maybe you're a good Baptist, but you haven't been saved. That won't get you to heaven, will it? No. You have to be saved. You have to come to Jesus Christ. And coming to Jesus Christ is real, my friend. It is real. It is real. It's not religion. It's real. Jesus Christ comes into your life. I tell you what, it's real. Salvation is real. It's wonderful. Jesus said, he that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. Thank God the Lord Jesus loves us rotten sinners and wants to save us. Wants to give us eternal life. Come to Him. If you've come to Him and you can see areas of your life, as we look at our lives and we see areas of our lives where we left our first love, God has a message. Repent. Calculate right now the truth. Do I love the Bible like I used to? Do I love being around God's people like I used to? Do I love witnessing like I used to? Do I love giving testimonies of how great God is like I used to? If we aren't like we used to, the Bible says we need to repent. Call it sin and get back to doing the first works. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the truth of the Word of God. Thank You, it's so precious. And Lord, we can see that this letter is truly a message written to Orthodox churches, churches that are trying to do right, churches that are trying to stand for the truth. And Lord, I believe this church is like that. But Lord, we can be dead in the midst of all those good things. We can have lost our first love for Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to examine our lives right now and be honest with ourselves. And remember, it is the Lord Jesus Christ who is saying this to us. These are His words. This is serious, for it is He is the one to whom we will see when He returns, and He is the one to whom we will give account. You're here, a Christian today, and you say, God has spoken my heart about an area of my life, or maybe in general, the truth that you have left your first love. An area of your life that obviously you've left your first love, and God has shown that to you, and you need to return to your first love. God is speaking to your heart today. As a Christian, would you just raise your hand and say, yes, that's me. And I'm making the decision this morning by the grace of God to repent and return to the first works. Are you? Just raise your hand right now. God is speaking to your heart. Okay? Amen? All right, praise the Lord. Others? Okay. You're here today and you say, you know what? I've never been born again. I need to be born again and come to Jesus Christ as my Savior. And you say, Pastor Rose, will you pray for me? I need to be born again. I want this relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, praise God. You can put that hand down. Okay. Others, God is speaking to my heart. That's what I want, this relationship with Jesus Christ. Lord, now we see many hands today, but Lord, you see them all. And I pray that you would work in every heart. I pray that, Lord, your Holy Spirit would do its perfect work of convincing of sin and of righteousness and of judgment and drawing people to Jesus Christ to see that He is the beautiful, wonderful Savior, and His Lordship is exactly the most wonderful thing in the world. May you draw people to Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. I pray that, Lord, that you will work in the heart of each one of us. In this very simple truth, Lord, might your Spirit work a mighty work in each of our lives that can point to things in our life that we have left that first love of Jesus Christ. And Lord, might your Holy Spirit work in our lives even as we need to do heart surgery and get some things right and confess some sin and to admit our need and seek you to work in our heart that we would be in love with you once again like we ought. And so, Lord, do a work in the people of God. Do a work in those who realize that they need Jesus as their Lord and Savior. May you do that work, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.